What are belt loops for? Even you children know that. You know what belt loops are for. They're, you put the belt in there and it keeps the belt in place. Why do you have to have the belt to keep in place? Well, to keep your pants up. Why do you have to have your pants kept up? Well, to keep your modesty. Maybe that is why when I was a boy, we didn't call them belt loops, we called them keepers. I don't know if any of you ever used that term, but when I was a boy, that was the term we used for belt loops. They were keepers. They kept the belt in place, which kept the pants up where they were supposed to be, and they kept the modesty. We have all sorts of other keepers, don't we? There's a zookeeper, for example. And if the zookeeper doesn't do his job, well, we might have lions and tigers roaming the streets and endangering us. Or they might not be fed as they need to be fed. We talk about peacekeepers. We often think especially of those who are in law enforcement as to be those who keep the peace. And if they don't do their job, what happens? Well, then we don't have peace. There's a kind of keeper that God calls us to be. In fact, it was a kind of keeper that He called His people to be back in the days that Israel was called out of Egypt, and even before that. They were to be covenant keepers. They were to keep God's covenant, and that kind of keeping meant obeying the duties and obligations that were given to them by God in the covenant. Because God Himself is a covenant keeper. He keeps His obligations to the covenant. He does what He says He will do, as He says, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." So when He says, "I will be your God, I will care for you, I will bless you, I will keep you. I will care for you." Now you are to be those who are covenant keepers as well, who do what I say. Now you might recall that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he talked about the Ark of the Covenant, that box that was put in the most holy place. And he said, inside that ark is the covenant. Well, what was inside the ark? By that time, there had been three things inside the ark, but it's our understanding that by that time there was only one of those three things. No longer was there Aaron's rod that budded, something that was used to where God indicated to the people of Israel who was to be the priest in Israel. Nor was there any longer a jar of manna in there, a reminder of how God had cared for them as they came through the wilderness, as He gave them food. But the other thing that was in there was the Ten Commandments. He had already brought them out of Egypt. He had already delivered them. And now this was their obligation. You shall have no other gods before me, and so forth down the line. But they did not keep covenant. They were not faithful to the covenant. In fact, in our scripture lesson for this morning, we have at the beginning and at the end an expression which reminds us that they had not kept covenant with God. In one case, it was Israel as a whole, particularly Judah, the tribe of Judah that had been left in Jerusalem. But in the other case, it is Saul, King Saul, who had not been faithful to the instructions that God had given to him. So for our scripture lesson, once again, we're going to read from 1 Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. And we'll be reading most of the chapter 9 and 10. Remember, this is God's holy word. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in the cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Uthai, the son of Ammihud, the son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Bani, from the sons of Perez, the son of Judah. And then he gives a number of other people, as you see in the remaining verses of that paragraph. And I just want to note the beginning of the next couple of paragraphs where there are the priests, beginning in verse 10. We won't go through all those names. Or the next paragraph that begins of the Levites. And again, we'll skip over the pronouncing of all those names. We could take the time to do that, but I think you understand what is taking place here. Then in verse 17, there's a lengthy one concerning the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were Shallum, Akkub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their kinsmen. Shallum was the chief. Until then they were in the king's gate on the east side as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum, the son of Korah, son of Abiasaph, son of Korah, and his kinsmen of his father's house were the Korahites, were in charge of the work of service, keepers of the threshold of the tent, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, was the chief officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, that was gatekeeper at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All these who were chosen as gatekeepers at the thresholds were 212. They were enrolled by genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel the seer established them in their office of trust. So they and their sons were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, that is, the house of the tent, as guards. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south, and their kinsmen were in their villages, who were in their villages, were obligated to come in every 7 days in turn to be with these. For the four chief gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God, and they lodged around the house of God, for on them lay the duty of watching, and they had charge of opening it every morning. Some of them had charge of the utensils of service, for they were required to count them when they were brought in and taken out. Others of them were appointed over the furniture and over all the holy utensils, also over the fine flour, the wine, the oil, the incense, and the spices. Others of the sons of the priests prepared the mixing of the spices. And Mattathiah, one of the Levites, the firstborn of Shallum, the Korahite, was entrusted with making the flat cakes. Also some of their kinsmen of the Kohathites had charge of the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. Now these, the singers, the heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from any other service, for they were on duty day and night. These were the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their generations. In Gibeon lived the father of Gibeon, Jeiel. The name of his wife was Maacah, and his firstborn son Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth was the father of Shimeon. These also lived opposite their kinsmen in Jerusalem. Ner the fathered Kish, Kish fathered Saul, Saul fathered Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. We'll skip down skip through the rest of that genealogy and go now to chapter 10. We've just had the genealogy of Saul, the one who would be the first king of Israel. But it's interesting now that he jumps in chapter 10 all the way to the end of Saul's life. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gibeah. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. But when all Jabesh-Gilead heard of all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and help us to understand it as we consider it together before him. And please remember, as we have noted in the past concerning these books of Chronicles, that they belong together as one book, and they were originally one book. And it's, although it is historical, its main purpose is not history, but the main purpose is to be instructive. As the people who have come back from the exile, where they had been, are being taught how they are to live. We sang in Psalm 105 about how God made his covenant with Abraham, and it was passed down to his son Isaac and to Jacob, and then how they went down into Egypt. And then they came out of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land, but they did not. They were not faithful to God, and so they had to stay for 40 years in the land of in the desert there. And then when they came into the land, God provided it for them, and they were able to take that place and to enjoy it for many years, for centuries. But then he sent them away into exile again. And after a number of years, they were able to return. Well, the writer of the chronicler in this case is one who is reminding them of what has happened. Did you notice the term that was used at the beginning of chapter 9 and late in chapter 10? Breach of faith. Another word that we might use there would be covenant breaking, which is the opposite of covenant keeping, being faithful in the covenant. The first reference here is in chapter 9, even right there in the first chapter, the last words, breach of faith, that Judah was taken into exile because of their breach of faith. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, we find a listing of the things that they had done in so that they had broken faith with God. Beginning with verse 7, 2 Kings, I turn to 1 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 7, It talks, well, in verse 6, it talks about the king of Assyria who came and captured the folks in Samaria, and says, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God and had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. This is actually not so much the Judah being taken out of the land, but it's the northern kingdom. Remember, you should know that the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is being spoken of right here. But it's very much the same thing that happens with the southern kingdom. In fact, we could go back earlier in 1 Chronicles, because we've already come across this term in the same way. In chapter 2, in verse 7, here it's concerning a man by the name of Achan. When the Israelites came into the land of Canaan at first, they defeated the city of Jericho. And after they did that, they said, okay, well, Ai is next. That's the next town we'll go up against. But, you know, it's pretty small. We'll just send a few people up there. And they were defeated. And they mourned before the Lord. And the Lord said, well, Israel has sinned, because somebody took stuff from there that was not to be taken. Not from there in Ai, but from Jericho. The whole city was under the ban. They weren't to be taking anything from there as spoil for themselves. And Achan was one who had done that. And it was because of that that Israel was defeated by Ai. And so the same term is used here concerning Achan. The son of Carmi, the son of Achan. This is chapter 2, verse 7. Achan is called the troubler of Israel who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. So we have that word broke faith or breach of faith. It's used both as a verb and a noun in the Hebrew. And then in chapter 5, verse 25, we have concerning the tribes that remained on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan. That in verse 25, they broke faith with the God of their fathers, and whored after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. This is a term that we're going to find more often as we go through the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. How they had broken faith with God. They were not keeping covenant. They were covenant breakers instead of covenant keepers. This breach of faith then means that we are not fulfilling our covenant duties. And this is who we are. There's a statement in the New Testament that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all covenant breakers because we are sinners. And unless we recognize and confess our sin before God, as we were noting earlier in this service, how can we have a good relationship with God? We can't. It's necessary for us then to repent of our sins and to be turned to Him, to the Lord our God. This was something that Israel was not doing. They were sent away into exile because of their breach of faith, because of their covenant breaking. I had someone write to me recently, well, I know all the sins that I commit and I feel bad about them. I said, are you sure about that? Are you sure that you know all the sins that you commit? Because you see, there are many times that we commit sins and don't even realize it. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that some people are seared in their hearts. They have their consciences seared, rather. Their consciences are seared so that they don't even recognize that they are sinning. And then the Apostle Paul, also writing into the church in Ephesus, says that there are people whose hearts are callous. And it's the same sort of thing. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. There's that callousness of heart by which we don't even recognize that we are living in opposition to God. Now, there's a sense in which it is a mercy of God not to burden us with all of the guilt of all of our sins all at once. Nevertheless, we need to be confessing our sins, to turn from them, and pray that God would make our sins known to us so that we might keep covenant with Him. God made us to be covenant keepers. But as sinners, that's something that we cannot do, except as we come to Jesus Christ, who is our covenant keeper. He's the one who has obeyed the law. And as we are united to Him, then the Scriptures teach us that His righteousness is credited to us. He's the one who pays the debt in our place, so that in Him we become obedient to the law of God. But covenant breaking calls forth God's just vengeance, as it did for Achan, as it did for the northern kingdom, as it did for Saul when he broke faith with God, and as it did for the southern kingdom of Judah, so that they were taken into exile. In Saul's case, it meant that he could no longer be king, and that the kingship would not go through him to his sons. And in the passage that we read, we are reminded that many of his sons were killed in the battle. Now, Jonathan, one of his sons, already had another son through whom others came, but they were not allowed to be those who would be the king after Saul. Well, we need then to return to the Lord to be covenant keepers. And that's really what's being shown to us here in this chapter. They were taken into exile in verse 1 because of their breach of faith. And then he says, now the first to dwell again in their possessions in the cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who have been here over the past, since the beginning of this year, we've talked about the firstborn. And the firstborn came through the tribe of Ephraim. That was a particular position. Not necessarily the first person who was born in a family, but it was a position of honor and privilege, but also of duty. You also have the kingship, and that comes through the tribe of Judah. You have the priesthood, and that comes through the tribe of Levi. Who were the first ones to come back? Those three tribes, along with Ephraim's brother Manasseh. It's interesting that those are the ones that come back, and they are the first ones to inhabit the land. And think about the route that they had to take. It was very much the same trek that Abraham made 1,500 or so years earlier. Because Abraham was in what at that time was Babylon. And these people had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then the Medes and the Persians had come in to take over for the Babylonians. And so as people came from Persia and Babylon, they would be taking the same route to come back to the promised land. And they recognized that this was God's covenant, that he had promised this land to them, and that they should come back and inherit it. But there are others who said, you know, we're comfortable here. I think we'll just stay here. Instead of going back to that land that God had promised them. And so the number of people that returned to the land of Israel in order that they might inherit that land once again was not very large. There were not very many. Let's jump over to the end of 2 Chronicles. The very last verses of this book. We read there, beginning with verse 22, 2 Chronicles 36, 22. It's on page 457 of the Pew Bibles. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. If you turn the page and look at the beginning of Ezra, it begins with these same words that I just read from the end of 2 Chronicles. Now, the Israelites knew the word of God. And they knew that back in the prophet Isaiah, at the end of chapter 44 and the beginning of chapter 45, Cyrus was designated as the one whom God would raise up as his shepherd, so that his people would be able to return to the land. And what does Cyrus say to them? The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. But some of them didn't go up. Those who recognized what was going on did go up. They went back to the land that God had promised. This was God's time for it to happen. Now, there was a time during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah when there was a man who acted as if he were a prophet who said, look, within 2 years, God is going to return all of this, his people to this land. It wasn't God's time for it to happen. And that supposed prophet was dead about 6 months later. This was God's time for them. And for them to refuse to go up, when God had appointed Cyrus, and Cyrus says it's because of what God is saying that whoever is among his people is to go up. Some of them did, as we have read here in 1 Chronicles, but others refused. There's a whoever in Cyrus says, whoever among his people. And that reminds me of another whoever. In the King James, it's a whosoever. And it's in John 3:16. And I know many of you have memorized that from the old King James version. If you have, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That whosoever, we can shorten in our modern English to whoever. whoever will come to him, whoever comes, he receives. And it's not for you to wonder, well, am I to be one of his people? Am I one of the elect? No, he says, come. And he says, whoever comes to me, I will not reject. And so he says, come. If you have not come to him, repenting of your sin, he encourages you to do so. To be among those like the one, like Cyrus talked about. Whoever, let him come. And so there is a responsibility then, as we confess our sins before God, instead of being those who break faith with God, but become covenant keepers rather than covenant breakers, to fulfill our duty as covenant keepers. Do you notice what these exiles did when they returned? They came back in order that they might fulfill their God-given purpose. The first thing they talk about was worship of God. There's our duty, to worship God. This morning I called the police department and said, can you lift the ban for us? Because God wants us to worship him. Sorry, the ban is still there. If you park there, you're in danger of being ticketed or towed. Okay, well, we're going to worship God anyway, because that's what God has called us to do. They established a purity of worship. The God-ordained priests were the ones who were who served in God's house. And you can think of different ways that they served in God's house. We have the gatekeepers that are given to us here. They were the ones who guarded the house, who protected the house, guarded people from coming in who were not ready to come in. You know, like the people that we had in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. But if you're one who hardens your heart, be careful. Because I will not allow you to enter my rest, says God. There were the singers then who also led in praising God. They established the worship that God had for them to establish. And the very fact that we're coming through the genealogy of Saul, and he is one who breaks faith, and God says, okay, he's no longer going to be king, but he gave it over, as we read at the end of chapter 10, to the house of David. They recognized that there was indeed a king in Israel, even though he wasn't sitting on a throne as Solomon and David had done, and others after them. Nevertheless, there was this kingly line that would continue. And they were looking ahead to the great son of David, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the Father's right hand, who is reigning even now, sovereign over all. These are the things that they did when they returned. They established the purity of worship. They sought the house of David. And so it is our duty to keep covenant with God as he has brought us to the forgiveness of sins. And he gives us that opportunity to come to him in faith so that we, having received his mercies, might keep covenant with him. We are to do his will for his glory. That's what it means to keep covenant. Just as we say, read in Matthew 6:33, whether then you, or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, You see, it's all through the scriptures where Paul, writing to the Corinthians again, says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We are here for his pleasure. And that's what it means to be a covenant keeper. We aren't here in order to just have our own pleasure. We aren't here for our own personal advancement, but for the advancement of the kingdom of God. God has proclaimed a curse for covenant breaking, and he fulfills that, as we have seen in Judah, in Saul, in Achan, in the northern kingdom of Israel. But he also proclaims the blessing that we have in Christ, who is our covenant keeper. And we are to keep covenant in him as we come being united to him by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have further questions about that, I'd love to talk with you about that, in order that you too might belong to Jesus Christ.